You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Now, I know that I'm dealing with a bunch of intelligent people here as I begin my sermon, so here's what I'm going to do. You need to guess the movie. We're not in Kansas anymore. There's no place like home. Do you know the movie? Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Come on, you got to know it by now. Of course, it's The Wizard of Oz. We all know the movie. Whether we're young or old, it is classic. And you might recall that climactic moment near the end of the movie when Dorothy and Toto, along with the Tin Man and the Lion and the Scarecrow, they're all standing in the presence of the great and powerful Oz because he had promised to get Dorothy home. Do you remember the scene? And as Oz speaks, every word comes out of the air like a burst of power, booming to the backdrop of fire bursts and thunderclaps. And the simple travelers, they ask Oz to make good on his promise to get Dorothy home. But Oz refuses, and he gets angry. And there's more thunder and fire and booming voice. The booming voice of Oz sounds over a loud speaker. The great and powerful Oz is exerting his greatness and his power. And in that moment, Toto, this tiny little dog, runs over to the corner of the room, grabs a piece of fabric in his teeth, and he pulls back the curtain to reveal a simple little man behind the curtain, pulling levers and spinning dials and speaking into a megaphone. The great and powerful Oz turns out to be a scared and insecure little man. But for a moment, he keeps up the facade. He turns his back on Dorothy and the others, pretending he doesn't see them. And into the PA system, his voice booms, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the person behind the curtain." As we've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, his most famous sermon, he has, in effect, been pulling back the curtain of our hearts to reveal the person behind the curtain, to reveal what's really there. There's no use hiding it. Jesus' most famous sermon does that to us. It invites us to bring our whole selves into the reality of God's design for us and our human flourishing. And over the past few weeks, Jesus has pulled back the curtain on our anger and on our misdirected sexual desires. There is nothing about us that Jesus' sermon doesn't lead us into. And so, let me invite you once again to tune your ear to the preacher of the sermon, Jesus himself. As we turn our heart's attention to his words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for the sexually immoral, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to acknowledge that there can be a heaviness to these words, particularly for those who have experienced divorce. And so, Jesus, we know that when we turn our whole self to you, you bring life, you bring light. And so, Jesus, restore and renew your people. Bring us into the fullness of your light and your life. And Lord, we just delight that you have spoken a word to us that brings us into your kingdom. And so we cling to you this morning, Jesus. We pray that you'd lead us to be your church in every sense of the word. We pray this in your name alone. Amen. Okay, at the outset this morning, I want to acknowledge that I am wading into difficult waters, very difficult waters for some. Addressing the topic of divorce in a format like this, in a sermon, is really difficult. There are three difficulties that come to my mind. First, when the topic of divorce comes up, we need to realize that we're talking about traumatic and painful events in another person's life. The majority of people who have been through a divorce, including the children who are involved, they come out on the other side with wounds. It's impossible not to. And so we're not talking about an issue or an idea. We are talking about a person's very real pain. Second, I'm keenly aware that some divorced people's pain has been made worse by the church. And this comes in degrees, of course. On one level, I've spoken with some people who have shared with me that they were not welcomed back into their churches following a divorce. I heard another story of a woman who was counseled by her church to stay in an abusive relationship because God hates divorce. These are horrible things, and they're completely out of sync with God's kingdom. On another level, I've spoken to divorced Christians who tell me that they feel like second-rate citizens among the church, among God's people. Their past marriage is like a modern-day leprosy. People avoid them, and they're never quite sure what roles are on-limits and off-limits to them when it comes to serving in the church. It can be a really difficult journey. And the third reason that divorce is difficult to talk about in a sermon, it's that there is so much to say. A 30-minute sermon runs the risk of not saying enough to navigate both the pain and the complexity that divorce causes for people. So I want to be honest about those things. And we come to the question of, so why bring it up at all? Well, we bring it up because Jesus brings it up in our text today. And we bring it up because there are many people who are walking with wounds that the Lord wants to heal. And we can be sure of this. Whenever Jesus brings something up, it's because he wants to raise us to new life in that area of our living. So if you're listening today, this passage touches upon a wound and it brings anxiety. Know that Jesus understands. And he loves you. And he is reconciling all things to himself. Even this. Now today, I do not intend to say all that there is to say about divorce. Nor do I intend that for it to be the only thing I talk about this morning. Because it's not. This morning, I simply want to walk us through the text that I have read in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I want to simply speak about what Jesus is speaking about in these passages on both the topic of divorce and the topic of being truthful with our words. And so let's start with the first things first. Verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, in effect, he is doing to the teachers of the law what Toto did in The Wizard of Oz. He's pulling back the curtain to expose what is really going on behind it. In verse 31, Jesus is referring to the Old Testament law written in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. This is the only Old Testament regulatory law referring to divorce, talking about divorce. And there, it speaks about a man writing out a certificate of divorce, but it names two reasons for him to do so. Listen to the verse itself. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says this: "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce," and it goes on. Now, let me explain something at the outset. This law wasn't laying down God's ideal way for us to live. We learn throughout Scripture that divorce was a concession that Moses made for God's people because their hearts were hardened toward one another, toward God's way. And what we have in Deuteronomy 24 is a description of how this concession is being lived out amongst the people of God. And we're told that it's being lived out in a way where a husband could write a certificate of divorce because of his displeasure with his wife or because of the indecency of his wife. These were the two key words that were written in the Old Testament. And for centuries, the centuries that followed these words written into the Old Testament, the teachers of the law would debate over what these two words actually meant. What were the grounds for someone to have divorce? What were the displeasing and indecent acts that warranted a man to divorce his wife? And by the time Jesus comes around to preach this sermon that he preaches, it was pretty common for a Jewish man to divorce his wife for a very trivial thing, like burning the supper or losing her good looks. In some cases, a man would divorce his wife because she didn't bear him a son in their marriage. And it doesn't take too much reflection to see how out of sync these things are with God's heart. There's an ancient document written by a Jewish historian named Josephus who lived in the days just following Jesus' death and resurrection. And his writing, it captures the climate of divorce in Jesus' time. Josephus writes this about his own life. He says, "At this time, I sent away my wife, being displeased with her behavior. And then I took as a wife, a woman from Crete." And in all of this, you can hear the injustice, right? Now add to all of this the power disparity, whereby only a husband could divorce their wife, but women had no say in the matter whatsoever. It was a very bad situation. And so Jesus pulls back the curtain to expose it all. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 32, but now with this backdrop of injustice in your mind. Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." See, Jesus is calling out the injustice of it all. In effect, he is charging these men with two offenses. First, they are making their wives victims. This word should startle us. They are perpetrating an injustice against someone they should have been protecting and cherishing, someone they had committed themselves to. But there's more. Jesus says that if a man marries one of these victims, a divorced woman, that man is guilty of committing adultery himself. Jesus is turning the tables. And remember, the Old Testament penalty for adultery was to be stoned to death. Remember that story in John 8? Where the woman was caught in adultery, and all those religious men, they dragged not the man into the streets, but dragged the woman into the streets and brought her to stand before Jesus. And they asked him, "What does the law say we should do with her, Jesus?" Knowing full well the law spoke of stoning. And Jesus says to them, "You who are without sin, throw the first stone." And they all dropped their stones, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, and they walked away. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns the table on these men and says, "You who are divorcing and remarrying these women, you're the perpetrator, and you stand under God's judgment, because God's kingdom doesn't work that way." Now, let me say this. There are two things that we can be certain of today when it comes to this topic at hand. First, marriage is sacred to God. It's sacred to God. It is a picture of His covenant with people, with the people of God. It's a picture of Jesus' covenant with His church, with us. God has bound Himself in love to His people. And His love and commitment, it comes without conditions or pretenses. His love and commitment is forever. His love does not fail. It always is patient and kind. It always protects. It trusts. It hopes. It perseveres. It doesn't envy or boast. His love isn't self-seeking, nor does it keep record of wrongs. God has married Himself to His people for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ. Human marriage, it is a picture of that covenant relationship. Marriage is sacred to God. It's the first thing. The second thing that we can be sure of today is that people are sacred to God. Marriage is sacred to God, but people are sacred to God. People matter. And that's why God rails against injustices all throughout the Bible. For instance, if anyone were to cause harm to Luca Whitaker, my son, the boy who bears my name, it would be like causing harm to me, his father. And the same is true for people made in the image of God. Causing harm to a person made in God's image is like causing harm to God Himself. And nothing brings God's righteous anger to the surface quite like the mistreatment of people. Abuse, oppression, manipulation, unjust systems and laws, you name it. People are sacred to God. And the problem in Jesus' day was that both of these things were being disregarded. The sacredness of marriage that radiates the glory of God and the sacredness of people made in the image of God. You see, we tend to come to a passage of Scripture like this and think that it's trying to answer the question, when is divorce permissible? We come to this text and we look for the law behind the law. But any conversation about marriage or divorce needs to hold these two things together: the sacredness of marriage and the sacredness of people. For they both bear the mark of God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what it looks like when God's kingdom comes to bear upon the earth. Now, there's so much more that can and should be said about marriage and divorce, and being single for that matter. But let me leave it there for now, because that's simply where Jesus leaves us in his Sermon on the Mount. But let me say this. If you're listening today and you're living under the weight of a divorce, whether you've been a victim or a repentant perpetrator or a mutual casualty, please know this. Jesus loves you to the core of your being. There's healing in his name. There's forgiveness in his name. There's hope and restoration in his name. And my commitment is that we, the church, we're with you in all of that. Jesus moves on to speak about being truthful with our own speech, with our words. Verses 33 and 37, he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." Then in verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Again, a little context is helpful. It helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. During Jesus' day, some teachers of the law insisted that only an oath that invoked the name of God was required to be followed. So if someone made a promise, it only needed to be kept if God's name was included in the promise. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it was what was happening. If you didn't invoke the name of God in your promise, it was kind of like crossing your fingers behind your back when you make the promise. You remember that one? But look how Jesus responds in verses 34 to 36. He says, "But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Now, I want you to notice the four spheres that Jesus brings up here. First, it is heaven, God's so-called dwelling place. Don't swear by heaven. Second, it is the earth, the world that God has entrusted to us. Don't swear by the earth. Third, it is Jerusalem, a city full of people, a city full of people in relationship with one another. Don't swear by Jerusalem. And finally, it is your own head, yourself. Don't swear by yourself. Now, time out here. I want to say, in the past, I've taught us that in God's design for all humanity, he has made us, he's created us to live out of four fundamental relationships. Do you remember what those four relationships that we were made to live from are? We were made to live in relationship with God, with the earth he has entrusted to us, with other people, and with ourselves. And here in this text, Jesus mentions all four spheres of these relationships. In essence, I believe Jesus is saying this. He's saying to the people of his day that all four of these spheres of life are touched by God's name. You can swear by your own head, but that oath is still binding because your head belongs to God. And you can swear by the earth, but that oath is still binding because the earth belongs to God, and so on and so on. So he says, don't even swear an oath at all. To those who thought only oaths calling on God's name must be honored, Jesus is saying, guess what? No matter what you're swearing on, it's got God's name written all over it. And you should follow through. The whole world is touched by God's name. So don't swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. The very fact that we feel the need to swear an oath is essentially an admission that we lie at other times in our life, isn't it? I mean, that makes sense, the logic of it, doesn't it? When I was in seminary, I remember my professor of preaching giving some feedback to a fellow student on a sermon he had just preached for us. And the student, in trying to make a connection with us, his congregation, he took a moment and said, can I be completely honest with you? And then he made his point. And our prof pointed out that in that moment, he had inadvertently implied that he wasn't being completely honest in all the other moments of his preaching. And shouldn't we always assume that the person preaching the Word of God is being honest? I think we should. The point is, when Jesus is leading the way, when he's leading the way in a person's life, they become honest and trustworthy in every fundamental relationship that they have been made for. Honest with God, honest with others, honest with ourselves, even honest in our dealings and relationship with the earth that God has entrusted to us. The truth of the matter is, dishonesty hurts people and it dishonors God. It fractures relationships. The fundamental relationships that we've been made for, it breaks them. And too often we use our words to deceive or to manipulate, to control. We use our words to put a certain spin on the truth rather than being truly truthful, fully truthful. I mean, that's why we don't like politics or politicians, isn't it? A very timely word for our day. Because we never feel like we can really hear the full truth from a politician. That there's always a spin to make themselves and their party look better than it really is. But the reality is, we're all guilty of this on some accounts. In certain cases, with certain people, we're content to hide behind a veil of lies and half-truths in order to get our way, or to look better than we really are, or in order to come out on top. Save face. And Jesus says, no, not in my kingdom, not when I'm leading the way. In essence, Jesus pulls the curtain of every Christian's words to reveal the person behind them. We can't be like the Wizard of Oz and say, pay no attention to the person behind the curtain. Jesus simply won't let that happen. He won't let us live under the veil of falsehood. In God's kingdom, there is no hidden agenda. There is no room for manipulation. There's no place for dishonesty. The world simply cannot flourish under things like that. So, church, will you allow Jesus to pull back the curtain and reveal the person that is really there? Let your yes be yes and your no be no in every relationship that you keep. Be honest, open, and transparent in your marriage. It is the path to life. Be open, honest, and transparent in your workplace, with your boss. It is the path to life. Be open, honest, and transparent in your business dealings, in the way you treat your colleagues and your staff. It is the path to life. Let your yes be yes and your no be no with your neighbors and your classmates and when you do your taxes. It is the path to life. That's what it looks like when Jesus is ruling and reigning in a person's life. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Jesus, when we sit under your word, there is a weight. And it's not the weight of a burden of trying to be someone that we're not. It's not the weight of a burden of trying to pull up our socks and be a better person. It's the weight of truth. It's the weight of the words of truth that come to a life and say, I'm not willing to leave you in anguish. I'm not willing to leave you in mire and mud. And so, Jesus, we receive the truth of your words. And we ask that you would restore and revive us again. We come to you poor in spirit. So we ask for your kingdom to come on earth in us, just as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray your blessing over those who have walked through the pain of divorce. Bring your healing, bring your hope, bring your restoration. And Lord, we confess to you the sin of misplaced words that aren't in alignment with your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you, in whatever area of our life we need your leadership, that you would take the reins. That you would lead us to be the church in every sense of the word. We love you, Jesus. We trust you. You have the keys to life. Amen.